Greetings, everyone. Good to see all of you. I haven't heard too many people complaining about the cooler weather, the cold front that came through last night. Kind of refreshing, isn't it? I guess it's kind of our first little glimpse of fall weather, maybe, before the feast time approaches. I'd like to begin my message today by asking a few questions. And hopefully, when it's all said and done, I'll make a good effort to answer most of these questions. But I'd like to ask, what is your identity? What defines you and me in the life that we live today? As we go out, how do we see ourselves? How do we view ourselves in relationship to the world that we go out into each day? You know, as I and all of us drive around the community, it's interesting to view all the identity labels that people put on their cars and trucks. We have bumper stickers and we have window decals. And from those, we see a glimpse of who or what some people identify with. Or maybe they haven't removed the old sticker yet from the used car that they bought. You know, that's possible, but... but we get a glimpse of what these people feel and identify with from what they have on their vehicles. I have never been one really to put anything on my vehicle. For example, there may be a sticker supporting a certain political candidate or party that the driver apparently identifies with. Maybe we would see a religious cross or a symbol of some sort on a vehicle. And so we can say, okay, I'm going to identify that driver with that symbol. Maybe a favorite sports team logo. Maybe a, and we would only see this in the last so many years, a rainbow color decal indicating maybe a lifestyle persuasion, and they're identifying and showing that to us. Maybe a military service emblem, maybe even a set of family decals of little stick figures of mom and dad and all the kids and the pets. You've probably seen those. That's kind of a positive indicator, isn't it? They identify with family. Of course, bumper stickers don't define us totally, and that's good. But they may reveal something about our identity, how we define ourselves. So again, as we get up each morning and we go to work or we go to school, we take care of the home or whatever. What is it that defines us and sets our goals in living each day? And this is what I want to talk about today. This general broad subject, our identity, how we see ourselves. Or rather, how we should see ourselves as we experience the life and the spirit that God has given to each one of us. I've entitled this message, What is Our Identity? What is our identity? Now, most would probably say that our identity, our physical identity, is defined by a mix of our genetics and our past experiences, the environment that we've grown up in. For example, we have fingerprints that are unique, and they become part of our physical identity, unlike anybody else. We have our height, and we have our weight, and we have our overall appearance. And maybe we're not totally happy with that, but maybe we are. And some define themselves mostly, sometimes, by how they look to the world. Some put a lot of energy into how they appear to others, what brands they wear, where they do their shopping, where they get their nails done. We are given first and last names that our parents gave us, or that marriage has given us, that does indeed physically identify us from other people. So that's an identity marker, our names. We may also define ourselves by our past experiences, our occupations, maybe our mistakes, maybe our successes in life. All of these types of things can be used in determining who we are. Maybe we see ourselves as a winner, clearly on top of life, in control. Yet maybe we view ourselves as more of a loser, living life as a victim, as one wounded many times by other people. We all see ourselves a little different. Yet if we stand back and take the big picture view of life, all of these things that we've discussed address only the physical and the psychological world that we're a part of. Things that are mostly temporary. Things that will soon pass away. God has revealed to us that there is more to life than what we now see. Life is more than the DNA that makes us human, and more than the physical things we experience and possess that we may use to identify ourselves with. You don't need to turn to this scripture, but in John chapter 10, verse 10, interesting scripture, Jesus speaks this, at least to those who, and I'm not sure those that heard this could really understand what he was saying. They may have thought they understood. But in the latter half of this verse, Jesus speaks. He says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, or to the full, overflowing. Christ came to grant us real life, life that's more abundant and more plentiful than what we currently have. Although this verse can apply somewhat to our physical lives and having some abundance physically, it chiefly and mainly applies to that ultimate reality of life beyond the physical, beyond the temporary. And that's why I don't believe the people who heard the words of Christ really understood what he was referring to. Christ came to reveal eternal life to each of us. And that's the full, abundant life that he wants us to mainly identify with. That's the life he wants us to think about as who we are. I think we'll see this as I continue on. Yet indeed we are physical, aren't we? We struggle with the physical parts of life. They're in conflict with this other identity out here that God wants us to live and see ourselves as. But the physical is part of God's plan. And it's been that way from the very beginning. Let's notice this, that the physical is important to understand. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, most of us have read this many, many times. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So see, we were planned. We have purpose from the very beginning to make man, physical man. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So from the very beginning, God tells us who we are and where we draw our original identity. We're made in his image and his likeness. We are from the God kind. And Scripture tells us that our identity, who we really are, is rooted in God. In God, who is Spirit. Every day we should define ourselves as God's creation, having dominion over some of the physical that God has put under us, but with full knowledge and later down the road, dominion over some of the spiritual that God will give us in his kingdom. Bottom line, we need to look to God and through his word to define us, to shape our identity. Our thoughts, our actions should be based upon our spiritual identity, not so much our physical identity. We need to come to believe and know without a doubt that we are rooted, our beginnings are rooted in God. And we are invited to become part of his family, part of the God kind. When the appointed time comes, we will be fully spiritually part of God's kind. And we do have this physical identity, though, that we live with. And let's notice that in Genesis chapter 5, a few chapters ahead. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So here we see the beginning of our physical identity. We were born in the likeness and the image of Adam and Eve and all that came after down through time and through our own parents. And many of us look like our parents to some degree. We were born in the likeness and the image of Adam and Eve. Verse 2 says that we are part of mankind. And so we carry the hereditary traits of our ancestors. So here we see we have these two identities from God, both from God. We have our earthly carnal identity that we share with all humans. And second, we have our spiritual identity from God that gives us opportunity for a more abundant spiritual life in God's family. God is essentially reproducing himself by beginning first with the physical, the carnal humanity that we see ourselves now as. His plan is to move mankind into a full and abundant God kind. Each member of mankind at their appointed time of being called of God will be given an invitation to become part of God's family and ultimately born spiritually into that family. And most of us here, if not most of us, have received our invitation to be part of the spiritual God kind, to be part of God's ultimate family. This reproductive process starts when God's Spirit joins with our human spirit. And when this union is made and accepted by us, when we accept God's truth and spirit in all sincerity and commitment and full repentance and faith, being baptized, we then become children of God. Even physically still, we become God's children, members of his family, though not yet fully born spiritually. And because of that godly spirit now in us, joined with our human spirit, we begin to take on part of God's divine nature by living in harmony with his spirit, more than what we should live in our own carnal, selfish spirit. There's a change that has to happen when we receive that invitation. A change takes place. And we can only receive that spirit upon true and sincere repentance. We change our lives. We go in a different direction. And we try not to be dominated by our fleshly identity any longer. We strive to live and be dominated by the Spirit of God and the will of the God kind. And that's only done by surrendering ourselves to God, putting on the new spiritual godly identity. So let's understand some of this. Paul understood this. In Romans chapter 8, he talks a little about these concepts. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. We would be disadvantaged as Christians without Paul. He explains things deeply that have been hidden from man. Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He's saying there that our physical, fleshly identity the one that we generally live by daily, oven by itself will bring us nothing but death. It's going to pass away. There's a lot of vanity there. A lot of selfishness there. Our spiritual identity by way of God's Spirit is our true source of real life eternal. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we see a picture of family coming into play. Sons. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery, again, to fear. In other words, he's saying you didn't receive another form of a spirit in man, another human spirit. But you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, denoting family relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself or itself, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So are we suffering in this life? To be glorified means to be changed from physical to spirit as Christ is spirit. It's part of that reproductive plan and process that God has put in motion for all of us. And hopefully we can begin to see that our physical identity, our DNA, is not the ultimate. It's only the beginning part of God's master plan for our lives. It's not what should satisfy us, because it cannot bring abundant life. It can only provide so much, but it will die. The physical will die. I have worked with people over the years who basically lived to some extent in the past. Their glory days, when they were on top of life, I guess, in their perspective, were years in the past. One I remember was a sports jock. You know, he excelled in high school and college sports. And that, even 25 years down the road, as we would meet each day at work and discuss things and everything, you know, it's still what he glorified in. It's what drove him. Everything in his life has been down, I guess, downhill since those glory days. I mean, it's not wrong at all to reminisce about our past. It's good sometimes to learn, of course, from our past. But we must remember that real life, ultimate life, is not even here yet. No matter what we presently suffer, we must live under our new spiritual identity, always looking ahead at the full life yet to come. Let's continue now in verse 18, as we've been reading. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you see, even though times are tough physically, it's going to get better with time. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Some translations have frustration. Futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us at the appointed time of our change. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our body. So, do we groan within ourselves some? As we wait for Christ to return, as we wait for our new identity to be put on fully in spirit. Hopefully we do. And to show that, we need to live godly today, every day, by putting off the identity of the old man and by living in faith of the Spirit of God and His promises to come. If we have God's Spirit active in us, we have the essence of our Christian identity within us. Now, I believe most of us understand God's plan of creating something new in each of us. And years ago, we used a phrase very often in the church, that God is creating holy and righteous character in us. And that was spoken almost every Sabbath, it seemed. And it's true. It's true. It's just that we don't use those words quite as often as we used to. God is creating in each of us, through our daily experiences, through the ups and downs of life, holy and righteous character. Because every day we have to make a decision, generally. We could stay in bed all day and not make a decision, but most of us have to make a decision. And we have to base those decisions, hopefully, on the Word of God and with the best understanding we have. And that helps to form our character. God is creating character in our present physical life, you know, and in conjunction with His Spirit. He's not judging us totally on the man or the Spirit in man, but with His Spirit coupled with our spirit. He's a master potter. He's shaping and molding us to become more like Him, more like the vessel that He wants to see. Just in reference, Paul said in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. So our one duty is to imitate God, and we know God by the Scriptures. You know, Paul strove to do this himself. He had to go through the same struggles that we do today. He understood the old man and the nature and its weaknesses. Paul had a lot to glory about in his past life as a committed Pharisee. And he probably did glory a lot as part of the old man. But after he was struck down by God, he was no longer pleased with the glory of of his past. And let's notice this in Philippians chapter 3. Interesting here, Paul reminiscing some, speaking of his past and what he thought about it now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writing here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation," or those who mutilate and cut the flesh, as in circumcision. That's the subject matter Paul's addressing with these people. Paul here is using very choice words for the Judaizers that he had to battle. He didn't agree with them, and these people were having an effect on the brethren at the time. So he was in conflict with these Jews who felt salvation, their salvation, their obedience to the law required circumcision. Verse 3. "For we are the circumcision." And Paul is speaking spiritually here. You know, we are the true spiritual circumcision, he's saying, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying that's who defines us. You know, this confidence in the flesh is like the physical circumcision, again, that the Jews promoted as a righteous work. And now, as we go to verse 4, Paul begins to reflect on his own very Jewish past that he lived. Verse 4, "Though I, Paul, also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." I was greater. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And I think we have to understand that when Paul is saying blameless, he's referring back to the Jewish perspective of the law, because that law was void of Jesus Christ. But he was blameless living under the Jewish law. I don't think he would say he was blameless under God's righteous law as he understood it at the time that he was writing. Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." Again, probably thinking of the old Jewish perspective of law, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here we see Paul looking and focusing on his spiritual identity, and somewhat throwing away the glory days of the old self as a Pharisee, as a blameless Jew, killing God's people, although he didn't know he was doing that at the time. After God's calling, Paul did a total about face. He counted his former identity as rubbish when compared to the presence of Christ and faith in Christ. And of course, we somewhat have to do the same, don't we? Because we have changed. We have done an about face. Anything that has mostly defined us in the past must be let go and replaced by what we are now, a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, a Son of God, awaiting our change and redemption to Spirit. That's what has to drive us. It's not because we played basketball 30 years ago and, you know, did super, set all types of records. I mean, that's great in itself, but that's not going to give us abundant life. If we chiefly view ourselves and define ourselves as anything other than a humble servant in God's service, then we have to somewhat question, are we there yet? Question our calling somewhat. You know, no matter what our physical livelihood is or was, no matter what our station in life, no matter what we have gained or suffered in the past, our goal is to become more like Jesus Christ and the Father. That's our goal. And let's continue on. Paul is writing in verse 12. Not that I have attained or am already perfected. Paul knew he was far from being perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things in the past, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, Paul is requesting, he's pleading for all of us, all Christians, to be at one, to forget the past and to look ahead to the future, to what we will become, and to live actively in our new heavenly identity. Let's go down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here Paul reveals our spiritual citizenship. a new concept, giving us somewhat a dual citizenship now. We answer first to the laws of heaven and then to the laws of the governments that rule over us, the physical governments. And when there's a conflict, we know that we must obey God rather than man. In addition to being a citizen of heaven, Paul considered himself a representative and envoy for God's kingdom and for Jesus Christ. Paul knew this was part of his new identity in moving ahead. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we too, if we are truly called of God, we need to represent Christ and represent God's kingdom in our life. And we know these things, but sometimes we need to be reminded. I needed to be reminded. So that helped me to put this together. And again, most of the speakers speak to themselves, and you're just overhearing what the speaker is saying. So I'm talking to myself a lot here. So as we go out each day, you know, to work, to school, maybe even the grocery store, we should be representing Jesus Christ. I try to think about that before I leave the house. Do I even look like an ambassador? In most cases, not. Sometimes I go in there and said, you know, I guess I better shave, you know. A 3-day, you know, when you officially don't have to go to work, you can kind of put off shaving a little bit. So I'm bothered by that once in a while, being an ambassador, an envoy, and representative of Christ. But if we have that mindset, which is what I'm trying to get across, we have this mindset, it forces us, you know, to think who we are, how we define ourselves, how we act before others. You know, and there's some pressure in being an ambassador for Christ. You know, I mean, we know the Christian life is not a rose garden at all times. And there's some pressure in witnessing to the world. I mean, it's not that you have to be opening your mouth, but just the way you carry yourself and act, the courtesies you offer, that's a witness to the world. We interface with people every day. And one of the things that we can count on is that people will judge other people very quickly by their actions and by their words. And if you're in a line and you're impatient and you begin to grumble, then you will be judged accordingly by others. You know, our goal is to become more like Christ each day and each week and each month. So we have to put on this role. We have to force the physical identity has to be laid aside, and we put on our spiritual identity as we put on Jesus Christ. In Romans, you don't need to really turn here, but in Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says this again. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the way that we would like to operate under our old identity is to go out and just be our regular old self and not worry about who we represent. But we have to put on Jesus Christ if indeed truly we want to carry the label of a Christian. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul understood this master plan of physical people rooted in God, later called at their appointed time, given God's Spirit, and then becoming children of God and ultimately born as the God kind fully in spirit in God's family and kingdom. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is important. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here that salvation is open to all humans, upon God's calling, at the appointed time of their calling. It requires faith, repentance, baptism. And if you're not baptized, then I would say you're in a state of being a potential child of God. You can't take on the title of child of God until baptism, until repentance, until faith, until that Spirit comes within you. You have that potential. All humans have the potential. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talked about the old man and the new man, which somewhat parallel this physical and spiritual identity that we've been discussing. And of course, as Christians, we have to subdue the old man within us. The old man is there all the time, isn't he? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul discusses this a little bit. He describes a lot of the old man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So Paul here is somewhat describing this, you know, the carnal side of life that all man is a part of. It's this old man. And of course, we understand once God's Spirit enters into us that we can no longer stay that way. We cannot walk that way any longer. Down to verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we see these two broad avenues of life, our two identities that war with each other, fighting for supremacy. Which one's going to win? Is your physical identity going to trump your spiritual identity? That's the battle we have. The new man should be what defines us today. It must be the victor. It must win out. Overcoming the old man is very important. There's many scriptures about overcoming. Let's just go to one scripture about overcoming. You know, when I'll come across religious shows, preachers preaching, very seldom do they ever talk about overcoming. It's like, what do they do with all these scriptures that have the word overcome? I don't know if they even know what they have to overcome, but it just seems like they never talk about overcoming. Maybe one here and there. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, so that's talking to us because we're trying to overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, God wants us basically to surrender our old name and have God's name written on us. And to do that, we have to overcome all that hinders us from receiving God's family name. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to overcome every day in this struggle that we have? Is life eternal worth the struggle? I mean, what do we get out of it? Well, life eternal. Is that worth it? I think so. I think so. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think so. I doubt you would be here if you didn't think so. It's very important to us, overcoming. Now, we have tough and perilous times ahead of us, brethren. World events seem to be accelerating weekly toward prophetic fulfillment. Russia is taunting Europe, wanting to grab some of its old former territories. Who's going to stand up to Putin? Will this possibly lead to the creation of a beast in Europe to eventually rise up? Maybe. Maybe not yet. The Mideast is a hot war zone again. ISIS is boldly beheading Americans with promises of striking our homeland. Natural disasters are increasing everywhere. Earthquakes, volcanoes, weather extremes. Dreadful diseases are spreading around the world beyond what we seem to be able to control. Religious unity is gaining ground. In the last month or so, several popular Protestant preachers have begun to embrace Pope Francis and recognize even the Catholic Mother Church as part of their root church. So is that event preparing us for, again, a false prophet and a beast of Europe to appear? Well, God knows, of course, all the timing of these things. We don't. But as these things are going on behind the scenes, the God of this world, and that's a small g, the God of this world, Satan the devil, is very actively plotting his maneuvers, end-time maneuvers, as God grants him the okay to do this or that. All of us need to watch and stay alert, as Satan, no doubt, petitions God to have free course to do this and to influence that and be allowed also to teach each one of us through his influences, through others, through this world, through our old identity. You know, Satan is not our friend, just as the world should not be our friend. We hear a lot today about stolen identities. People having their social security numbers and other private information hacked by thieves who use it to destroy a person's credit or their identity. It's in the news a lot. Stealing credit card information. And spiritually, it seems, and this is just an analogy, a thought, spiritually it seems that Satan is trying to thwart and steal our spiritual identity, our Christian self, our life in Christ, because he hates us. He hates our position in the body of Christ. He hates the church of God, and he wants to make war against it. But God will only let him go so far. And as time goes on, he will loosen up and Satan will have more power to do damage. Satan wants us to give up this way of life. He wants us to forgo our calling. He wants us to allow us to rethink how we define ourselves as God's children. He wants us to lose hope and to become discouraged and to believe that we're not fit to be God's children. We're not good enough to be a child of God. That's what Satan wants us to believe. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober," that is, alert, "be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, our true enemy is Satan. His focus is always to deceive, to divide, to destroy the identity of God's people, to scatter God's people. Satan is dangerous. He's always scheming how he can hack into our spiritual lives and bring us down and confuse us and reveal something to others about us. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, being firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The whole Christian family, the whole church of God, is being affected with these sufferings. James confirms all of this in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's our job, to resist the evil one. Hold to the faith of what God is creating in each of us. Don't give up. God loves us because we are a vital part of his ultimate purpose and plan. God doesn't want to see us mess up his plan. The Father's plan is to have children, to have us transformed fully into the God kind, taking on somewhat like his spiritual DNA, if there is such a thing. Last scripture, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love, what greatness of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, this is an exclamation sentence. It jumps out, the greatness of God's love on us is revealed in that he's calling us his children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Who in the world knows much about the United Church of God? I mean, .000001. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, brethren, let's know who we are. Do we know who we are? I think we do. Let's know who we are. Let's know what defines us as a Christian today. We belong to God. He paid for us. We were created in his image and his likeness to be his children forever in his kingdom and family. And that's our hope. That's the hope that keeps us going. So let's live it each day, our new spiritual identity.